have to be trained, right? And so we've enlisted in the hosts of the Lord of Hosts in His army. And so we would we want to make sure that we have our weapons, right? We want to make sure that we have our weapons. So we're just going to look briefly at a few more motivational, a little bit more motivational material before we get into the actual practice. And I just invite you to quietly slip off your pews and just kneel with me as we pray, if able. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for food. And we also pray for very good digestion while we're trying to also eat spiritual food. Please bless us with clarity of thought and help us to make full use of this time before the great storm to fortify ourselves and our families and our loved ones. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome to the section entitled Top Reasons to Memorize. See, if I offered you $1,000 for the next 10 days for every verse that you memorized, how many of you think that you would have a supernatural ability? Suddenly you would become an idiot savant. You would be extremely intelligent. You'd be like, well, I better get to my next $1,000, right? And, oh man, you wouldn't be watching the commercial at the gas station, right? While you're pumping gas, you'd be what? You'd be learning your verse, right? But really, is one verse worth only $1,000? How much did it cost to write the Bible? People gave their lives. In fact, God gave His only Son, so that we might have the truth. He left the bosom of the Father. He left the glory, that incredible glory that we will never fully understand what it meant for Christ to leave until we're actually there. And so it's worth far more than just $1,000. But most of becoming mighty in God's Word is simply motivation, because we learn phone numbers. We learn how to get home. Of course, nowadays we have something called digital dementia, and I'm going to talk about that. But I digress for the moment. So the first reason why we want to be motivated to learn God's Word is simply because God tells us to in His Word. And since God tells us to, it must be possible. He said, "These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." Now the Jews had two traditions. They had an oral tradition and a written tradition. The oral tradition was supposedly given to Moses at Mount Sinai and passed down without being written. But Jesus in the wilderness did not say, "It is said." He said, "It is written. It is written." And He paid no attention whatsoever to the extra-biblical commands and the requirements that were not written within the sacred canon. And so many people will point to the Pharisees and say, "Oh yeah, but the Pharisees were super Bible students. Aren't you going to make me into a Pharisee if you tell me to fill my heart with God's Word?" But who was more filled with God's written Word, the Pharisees or Jesus? Jesus was always dwelling upon the Scriptures, while those that were fighting against Him were actually appealing to tradition, the fallacy argumentum ad antiquitatum, that traditional argument, okay? And so if we want to be like Jesus, we're going to be filled with Scripture. And so He commanded them. He's the one that said, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes." And between our eyes is where our frontal lobes are, right? And this is our decision-making ability. And we should be meditating upon God's Word. Now, what they did was they bound these little boxes with leather cords, which had the scrolls in them, and they made broad their phylacteries instead of meditating day and night to observe to do according to all that is written therein. That's what He wanted them to do. And so Jesus, in fact, did not attend the schools of the rabbis because He had no use for their instruction for the most part, because it was so convoluted with oral tradition, and he wanted the pure Word of God that he got very well from his mother Mary. Amen? And so, if I'm going to pick one to be like the religious leaders of Christ, they are Christ, I'm going to choose to be like Christ. Merely to hear or to read the Word, we're told, is not enough. He who desires to be profited by the Scriptures must meditate upon the truth that has been presented to him. By earnest attention and prayerful thought, he must learn the meaning of the words of truth and drink deep of the spirit of the holy oracles. Now, can we do this? God never commands us to do things that are without our ability. Notice this. Contrary to long-held misconceptions, University of Nebraska writes, publishes, trees never stop growing during their lifespans. A new study has found. In fact, as they age, their growth accelerates. Now, I don't know about that, but I do know that they, as far as like human beings actually accelerating in mental ability towards the end of their lives, but trees always grow. And so as human beings, we always can form new connections. And in the Bible, we're actually compared to trees many times. Nebuchadnezzar, all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You know, I have exalted the low tree and brought down the high tree. And God uses the tree as a metaphor to describe us. And they never stop growing. And with the same token, Harvard here, brains never stop developing. It is never too late to build new neural circuitry or circuits. And so if you have a hard time remembering things, that is the best reason why you should do it. Because that means that you will become strong in what you do. Strength comes through exercise. So don't say, well, I'm too tired to walk to my mailbox, so walking is not something I'm cut out for. You need to add a little bit of walking to your schedule, and then a little more and a little more. And so we definitely want to increase our brain's abilities, just like trees. These are some nice, beautiful trees in California. Reason number two. So first reason, God tells us to. And I could do a whole hour just on God telling us to in the Bible, but that would probably really be overdoing it. So number two, that we might follow Jesus' example. Jesus not only told us as the leader of Israel to do this, but he exemplified it. He was the Word made flesh. If you want to know what a person does that is full of Scripture, look to Jesus. He explained the prophecies on the way to Emmaus, Luke 24. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And then they said afterwards, did not our heart burn within us? Did not our hearts burn within us while he walked with us by the way, while he opened to us the Scriptures? So he had enough Scripture in his life that he was able to start from Moses and all the prophets and expound unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He had a thorough, broad perspective of Scripture. He was not a two-verse quoting person. He understood the great themes and how they all came together. And he was able to expound without, a scroll in his hand as he walked. That would have been kind of odd, be carrying around a huge scroll. And you probably wouldn't be able to read it as you're walking, probably. So to follow Jesus' example, we would want to have Scripture in our hearts in the wilderness. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so he relied, he did not parley, he did not debate, he did not philosophize. He did not spend time pointing out all the things that he thought the devil was doing wrong or mistempting him with. He simply just quoted Scripture. And as I said before, the Word of God is well able to take care of itself. And so that divinity flashed from within him. And we can be partakers of the divine nature, and Christ can live in our hearts through faith, through his word, as we meditate upon his word. And the devil, although he has so much more power than each one of us here, he doesn't have more power than Jesus has any day of the week, any minute of any day, any second of any minute. He is totally outmaneuvered and outpowered. He's totally overpowered by Christ, absolutely. By what means did he overcome? Did Christ overcome in the conflict with Satan? By the word of God. Only by the word could he resist temptation. Now, how many of you would like to follow Jesus' example instead of trying to find something else to do at the last day? I think this is a good idea. It is written, he said, and unto us are given exceeding great and precious promises, we might be partakers of the divine nature. Every promise in God's word is ours. So this is what Jesus did, okay, that we might follow Jesus' example. Number three, that we might prosper in all things. There is something about being with wise people that makes you wise. And I'm not exactly sure why God's word is so powerful, but it is, and it does help us to prosper in all things. He's the ultimate wise person in the universe, amen? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's an amazing promise. Now, that doesn't mean like, okay, if I want, you know, a 7-car garage and, you know, 3 Ferraris and 2 Jaguars, like, everything I do is going to prosper. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying whatever it is the Lord's will is for you to do to relieve suffering, to help other people, and to reach the level that he wants you to reach in your development, your intellectual, your spiritual, your emotional development, that you will be brought into his image in the way that he wants you to be brought. And you are guaranteed that because the word of God does not return void. And so whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is an amazing promise. And I've seen it that when there's there's just something powerful about God's word that helps you in all the activities of life. In Romanian, I like how it says, tot ce începe duce la bun sfârșit. Whatever he does, he brings to a good finish. So, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So, I want my family to prosper. I want to prosper in my responsibilities that God has given me to raise my children, to be a faithful husband, to be a, you know, in my occupation, be a faithful teacher, chaplain, minister. So, that's something that is promised in Psalms 1, 2, and 3, but also in Joshua 1a, as we looked at before. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So, number three was that we might prosper in all things. Number four, that we might obtain great joy. We need joy. Everyone wants to be happy, right? No one goes out and does, lives life because they want to be sad. Everyone wants to be happy in some way. And and so the Word of God, we can get great joy from it. And again, what I shared for church, your words were found and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. This experience is just, I mean, we're brought into contact with something that people were willing to die for in order to translate and to publish and to write down, and that God was willing to send his son to die for. And so it's extremely valuable, and it brings us joy. Psalms 119, 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And that's what I've noticed is that when I, you know, when the complex carbohydrates are, you know, broken down into simple sugars, the more you chew something, the what it gets in your mouth. The sweeter it gets, right? And so the more you chew a bite of food, the more you break it down, you start to digest it, and it becomes sweeter and sweeter. And I've noticed that the more a text is meditated upon, it just becomes like just oozing this sweetness like honey. And it's just incredible how much sweetness there is in God's Word. And we're going to be studying it forever. We may as well get started now. What makes us think we're going to enjoy eternity with a God that we're not even comfortable, you know, thinking about and talking to now for the limited time that we have on earth that we can get away from our daily activities? There is a lot that we can experience from God of God right now. So again, Psalms 19:10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I come from gold country, so gold was discovered about 30 minutes from where I live, 35 minutes, depending on how fast you drive, and in Coloma there, in the hills. And, you know, people risked everything to go to California. They left, you know, good occupations and land. They left family and friends. They left security and safety. and they traveled out in hopes of reaching a fortune, and they weren't even guaranteed that fortune. You know, the richest man in the gold rush didn't actually find the gold. Sam Brannan, anybody know his story? Sam Brannan never found the gold, really. He knew about it, and he got a hold of a couple nuggets, but what he did was he went, before he ran through San Francisco shouting, "There's gold in them hills!" He bought up every pick and every pan and every piece of digging equipment within like 50 miles or something, and he had it all in the store waiting for the gold prospectors. And when he ran through the streets yelling, "Gold, gold, gold," then he was ready for his 1,000% markup, you know, for all the products, and he became the most wealthy person in California, and he wasn't even a miner. And the poor miners were paying, they were basically mining for beans. So they'd make enough gold to buy, you know, one egg costs like $15 out there. And it wasn't even guaranteed, but with God's word, it's guaranteed treasure. Guaranteed treasure. Another cool story of finding gold. Imagine you're walking on your property. This happened just, again, 35 minutes from my house, another part near Grass Valley. There's a couple, they're walking on their nice little ranch, and they've lived there for a while. And they, next to this tree, this happened last year, the largest gold find in the history of the United States. And they find $11 million worth of gold in this rusty bucket that's poking out. Erosion had occurred, and it's poking out by this tree of the ground. They're like, "Whoa, what's that can doing there?" And they look inside, and that's what they see. And these are in excellent condition. And but there's no, I'm telling you, the joy that you will find as you dig into God's Word, and if you have been digging, you know that there is gold there. The joy that you will find surpasses even the joy that people get when they find treasure. Because when you get earthly treasure, suddenly you have a lot of headaches too. And suddenly all these people want to be your friend and get your money. And then you got to protect it. And it gives the true joy. And just the verses of Scripture, these are some of the ones that have really given me joy. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him," Job. "But I will maintain my own way before him. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." You know, towards the beginning of my experience, I really wrestled, you know, because the devil doesn't want to let go of his captives. And so I hid scriptures in my hearts. And you know what the verses that I hid most in my heart were? Verses about forgiveness. And, you know, verses like John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." I love this text. "All that the Father giveth me." I love this one too. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." You know, when we're fearful, when we're, you know, when there's a problem coming, we don't know, there's a big bill we have to pay, there's a, you know, a friend who's not happy with us, or there's a family member we've offended. Whatever the issue is, if we go through the promises, oh my, there's just so many. Psalms 9:9, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." Psalms 9:9. Psalms 37, 39, and 40, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord will help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." Just so many powerful promises will give us so much joy. Too many to share with you right now. But this is another, I love this one too. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." And he is the merciful God, and he is the healer. And God's word can give us all joy. Number five, "that our minds might be washed." We talked about this today, how he sanctifies and he cleanses our minds. He wants to transform us. We can't enter into heaven trying to overthrow the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to work like that. Like, we have to be on God's side when we go to heaven. And he also wants to work through us, and the channel must be clear and clean. And so he wants to purify us, purify our characters, our motives, and give us the fitness to do his work, not only the entitlement as children of him, of his. And so he does change us, and he changes our way of thinking. The best antidote for depression and anxiety is next to having a healthy body, filling our hearts with the promises. He does cleanse and He does renew us. God bids us fill the mind with great thoughts, pure thoughts. He desires us to meditate upon His love and mercy, to study His wonderful work in the great plan of redemption. Then clear and clear, still clear, will be our perception of truth. Higher, holier our desire for purity of heart and clearness of thought. The soul dwelling in the pure atmosphere of holy thought will be transformed by communion with God through the study of the Scriptures. And you will become a different person as you meditate upon God's Word. I'm still becoming a new person, and I'm not who I used to be. And God's Word does have that power to help us to bring forth fruit. Those who, having heard the Word, keep it, will bring forth fruit in obedience. The Word of God received into the soul will be manifest in good works. Its results will be seen in a Christ-like character and life. Christ said of Himself, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is where? Within my heart. Within my heart. So it's the energy that drives us is the promises of God. So our minds might be washed and our characters purified, but also to protect us from future temptations and to resist sin. Psalms 119:11, that we might not sin against God. We hide His Word in our hearts. If David had been meditating upon the Scriptures, he wouldn't have been guilty of the blood of Uriah. And he's the one that wrote that. Concerning the works of men, by the word of Thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Order my steps in Thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Now there's two phases to this. One is just the sheer power of God's word to give us joy so that we don't want to fall into the temptation, and we believe God's word that it will not end well for the transgressor, and we don't want to go down that path because we believe His word is true. That's one aspect. The other aspect is purely physical. Anybody know the law, the Pauli exclusion principle? It's a principle in physics and chemistry. And the Pauli exclusion principle is simply this. No two objects of equal size and equal mass can simultaneously exist in the same space at the same time. Will simultaneously exist in the same space. So, basically, you can't have both at the same time. Like, I can't have this podium here and I can't stand where that podium's standing at the same time. Because that's just a law. Like, only one thing can take this space, the podium. So, there's a story about a man, an alcoholic, who was really wrestling with his addiction. He actually gave it up for a month, but he was walking down the street one day and he smelled this stuff that he had grown to love and become addicted to coming out of this bar. And he was just, oh, he's lusting after this, and just every cell of his body was like, give me that. And he didn't know what to do, and he was just arrested there, and he didn't know how to proceed. And he knew if he walked through that tavern door that he would be there a long time and it would not be good. And he would go back to his old life. And so, in desperation, he looked around and across the street he saw a sign. A sale, 10 cents, buttermilk. And he rushed over across the street and he put 10 cents as fast as he could on the counter and he said, please, buttermilk. Gave him buttermilk, he drank it all down. Another dime came out, another buttermilk, please. Drank it all down. He had no room for alcohol and he happily went home. Because no two things of equal mass and equal size can exist in the same space at the same time. So just the simple principle of distracting our minds, you might think, well, when do I have time to memorize Scripture? You don't know how busy I am. Oh, yeah? Have you been tempted recently? All those times of temptation are like chosen like God's stamp of approval. This is your memorization time. Like, that is your time. I mean, someone that says they don't have time for God's Word, that means they're not tempted. We want to feel, and it's a powerful, let me explain how it works. It's called a rock and a hard place for the devil. He wants to tempt you because that's what he does. But every time he tempts you, you get closer to God. So he goes crazy. It's wonderful. So, if we would not be misled by error and falsehood, the heart must be preoccupied by the truth. The Word of God will furnish the mind with weapons of divine power. We need divine power, right? Addictions are powerful. Sin is stronger than we are. Our flesh is, in me dwelleth no good thing. The heart is deceitful above all things. If I step away from God's Word, I cannot predict how far I'll go in sin. We just can't do that. We don't know. We're wicked people by nature. Left to ourselves is a law of entropy. Left to ourselves, we will destruct. The word of God will furnish the mind with weapons of divine power to vanquish the enemy. Happy is the man. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man who, when tempted, finds his soul rich in the knowledge of the Scriptures, who finds shelter beneath the promises of God. You know, James 1:12, she's probably quoting there. Thy word, said the psalmist, have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. We need now as never before. Is there less temptation in 2015 or more temptation? More. Every year there is more. The devil is sophisticating his attacks. We are under attack, and now is the time for God's word. That calm, steady faith, that undaunted moral courage, which none but Christ can give to brace us for trial and strengthen us for duty. That we might not sin against God. Sixth reason. Seventh reason. That we might prove all things. We need to be on guard because the devil is a liar and the father of it, and he wants to bring us into bondage and cause us to be destroyed through his falsehoods. And great destruction is coming. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Now there's a time of trouble coming. Would you like to not be shaken out? Notice this. And do not think that you're strong enough. Okay? Do not think that you're smarter than the devil. Oh, I know. You know, I don't really need to abide in God's word daily. I'm pretty good. I've got, you know, I kind of know a lot about the Bible. The devil managed to convince one-third of all the holy, sinless angels to follow him to the fires of hell. And he's going to have very little problem causing us to follow him as well if we're not firmly grounded in the Scriptures. He is, do not think his power is something small. It is great compared to our power. God's power is much greater than his power. He has no chance. But this is how we overcome. Notice what it says here. At the end, you know, we've quoted this before, he shall meditate day and night, be like a tree planted by... But notice, the ungodly are not so, they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. This is shaking terminology. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations. Like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. You know, whatever it is that we have to give up in order to be founded upon the rock in the last days, it needs to go. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. May those who have ears to hear today hear. None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. We're told we have to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. There are lots of lies in the world, and there's going to be extreme deception in the last days. Major, major stuff happening. And I just tell you one quick story. So many people are into spiritualism now. You just don't even know. And it's so powerful. I remember arguing with my family because I was in the New Age. I was sitting in class. I had started to study my Bible already. And I was sitting in class. I was going to a public school at the time. I was in my senior year of school, of high school. And someone gave me a Grateful Dead picture with like this serpent flying. I mean, that should have been my first clue, right? Flying serpent. And then there was like this, just all this occultic symbolism on this paper. And I'm looking at it, and I'm realizing, I'm understanding. I just can't explain it. I just understood it. And I suddenly just thought, crossed my mind, this is the New Age. I'm experiencing, because I had been experiencing, you know, supernatural things and all kinds of just very, very powerful things. And my family would be like, no, no, no. Bad. Don't do that. And I'd be like, no, because if I deny this, I deny myself. This is who I am. And this is true. But are we supposed to deny ourselves if it goes against God's word? Yes, we are. But I thought, I was so twisted in my thinking, I thought, this is just who I am. And people would talk to me and say, you know, no, Rich, you are deceived. Like, this is wrong. Like, you can't be doing these things and reaching your friends while you're doing all these things. You know, like, and I would just pity them. I'd be like, well, you don't understand. And deception is just so powerful. And I know that it could take me again if I don't stay by God's word. It's just that powerful. And so we need to test everything. We're told this. In Great Controversy, it says this. Satan employs every possible device to prevent men from obtaining a knowledge of the Bible, for its plain utterances reveal his deception. At every revival, he's moved to more intense activity, and then right now it says the crisis is upon us. We need to be ready to prove all things. I saw that the saints must get a thorough understanding of present truth, which they will be obliged to maintain from the Scriptures. They must understand the state of the dead, for the spirits of devils will yet appear to them, professing to be beloved friends and relatives, who will declare to them that the Sabbath has been changed, also other unscriptural doctrines. I lived next to this person, a dear soul, valuable in the sight of God, but one day I'm out mowing my lawn, and a lot of people are in this stuff. And while I'm mowing my lawn, suddenly just visions from the past just fill my mind, and I start getting just this reminder of the new age and the things that I'd been involved in, and just I really sensed the presence of serious spiritual power. And I'm mowing my lawn, and my neighbor was out right on our property. She was making just like this circle area, this little garden, and she's out there, and I just said, Lord, why is this happening? My mind felt confused. I had been meditating on Scripture, and I just felt like this attack of all these memories and everything. And I said, Lord, what is it? And the Spirit of God just impressed me that this was something spiritual happening right on the spot. And I looked up, and my mower, eventually I think I needed to fill it up with gas or something, and so I stopped my mower, and it stopped right around where she was. And that's where I really sensed this presence. Now you might think, you're a little weird, Rich. Let me just tell you what she told me. She goes, now this is my neighbor, okay, making a little garden right on the edge of my property. She's talking, and we're just making small talk and chatting, and she says, this is my prayer garden. She said, I make one of these wherever I go, you know, and I have a home. She said, it's where I come to pray to my dead friends and relatives and loved ones that have gone. And then she says, it's kind of eerie when they say, don't get too close. I'm like, they say, don't get too close? You know, I think that's forbidden in the Bible. You know, the Bible says, don't talk to the dead. It says it over and over and over. And there's reasons why that is. There's reasons why that is. And so many people are involved in this, and we need to be ready. It's going to be so persuasive. You might say, I'll never fall into that. That's what every deceived person that was ever deceived. So we need to be ready to prove all things. Amen? Okay, I can't go through all these. We don't have time. So I'll just fast forward real quick here. Okay, last one. But if we do what we can on our part to be ready for the conflict that is just before us, God will do his part. Amen? So, you know, by the way, just real quick. Did you know that God said I would that all my people were prophets? In the Old Testament? You remember that? Did you know that all the persecuted are going to have that experience? When they take you up before kings and rulers, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, for it is not you that speak, it's the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. So don't worry, just settle down. Your time is coming. You'll get your chance to speak to the Lord, you know, for the Lord, to be persecuted. And we need to be ready to give, to prove all things. So that kind of goes with the next one, that we might answer questions. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify, make room. And if we're going to make room for the Lord, some other things have to what? They got to go. Okay, sanctify, make room for the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer, a defense to every man that asks you a reason, a logos of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We're told, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, no doubt this applies specifically to Timothy, but let no one think that they are not obligated to give an answer to every man that asks a reason, because that's what Peter's talking about to the saints that are scattered abroad and to the church. So the Spirit and the bride, the Spirit and the kingdom of heaven, the New Jerusalem, represented by the kingdom of God represented by the New Jerusalem, they say, come, they're inviting us. And then those who hear have to what? Also invite others. Everybody has a responsibility to share the invitation with others. Whatever one's calling in life, his first interest should be to win souls for Christ. Every position of truth taken by our people will bear the criticism of the highest minds. We should critically examine them. Notice this. Now we seem to be unnoticed. Movements are at work to bring us to the front. And if our theories of truth can be picked apart by the world's historians or the world's greatest men, it will be done. So we should be ready to give an answer for our faith, not boastfully, but with meekness. We must individually know for ourselves what is truth and be prepared. We're nearing the time when we'll have to do this individually, stand before kings and rulers and others and give testimony. So notice this promise real quickly. If we become thoroughly, how? Thoroughly acquainted with the doctrines, the teachings. That's all doctrine is just teaching. If you say, I like Christ, I don't like his doctrine, that's like saying, I like you, don't talk, because I don't like what you say. So, thoroughly acquainted with the doctrines, the teachings of Jesus Christ, we shall be able to what? Win souls. We shall be able to win souls to Christ. We have to be thoroughly equipped. Now, it is true that we can be like the devil and we can know Scripture like the devil. All right. It's true. And then we will not be saved at last. However, there's no way we're going to be saved if we don't know Scripture. So we can know Scripture and not be saved, but we're not going to be saved by not knowing Scripture if it's within our grasp. None but those who have fortified their mind will make it. Okay, so next key. That we might increase brain power. Is this appealing to anybody? How many of you want to be faster at learning things? Better at your schoolwork? Better at your jobs? More able to converse with people about things that happened yesterday or last hour? Or to remember things? You know, bad memories can really hurt relationships. You know, oh, I'm sorry, honey. I forgot again. So it really, you know, we could help. We could use some help. Everybody can use some help with their brains. Check this out. Psalms 119:99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy what? Testimonies are my meditation. His word will sharpen our brains, because he that walks with the wise shall be wise. And those, you know, if you're grappling with the eternal truths of God's word and seeing the connections, you're going to be able to navigate that resume and that application and that problem at work fairly easily. If you're like dealing with eternal things, the basic things of life will be like, this is just peaches and cream. This is fine. Like, I can handle this. Because we're dealing with great things as Christians. And it truly does ennoble our minds. Nothing will ennoble the mind more than God's word. But we have another issue in the last days that we're dealing with right now. There's something called digital dementia, okay? And before you throw your smartphone at me, let me just explain to you that this is real, okay? South Korea is the most connected country in the world to the internet, as far as I know. More people in South Korea per capita are connected to the internet, and they have the fastest internet out of any other country in the world. It happened like this. North Korea, when they, you know, became communist and everything, they got all the natural resources in the north. South Korea had nothing except their brains. So they made all this technology. Samsung is like the largest manufacturer of electronics in the world. And they're really into like all things internet. So there's a balanced brain center in Seoul, Korea, because it's actually developed into quite a problem. As you can see by the pillows, these people are pretty serious about their computer activities. So they have these rooms where you pay like $1 an hour or 50 cents an hour or something like that. And you use high-speed computers and you play these games with people all over the world and do all this stuff, and they're noticing that there's a problem, because the brains of the people doing this are being underutilized in one area and overutilized. Overuse of smartphones and game devices hampers the balanced development of the brain. This is a doctor at the Balanced Brain Center in Seoul. Heavy users are likely to develop the left side of their brains, leaving the right sides untapped or underdeveloped, he said. The right side of the brain is linked with concentration, and its failure to develop will affect attention and memory span, which could in as many as 15% of cases lead to the early onset of dementia. Are you kidding me? Dementia. This is serious. Don't always go to the internet or go to your cell phone in order to find the answers. You have many of the answers in your brain, and actually using your retrieval mechanism of your memory, if you don't use it, you what? Lose it. That works for your legs and your arms and your back and, you know, everything, and our brains are no different. By exercising, we gain strength. And using the retrieval mechanism allows our memories to get better and better over time. So if you're forgetful, this is the best place for you to be. right now. 2/3 of people suffer from nomophobia. This is actually, we have a disease these days. We're scared of being without our cell phones. Like, it's actually, like, that's how connected we are. It's called nomophobia, and people are literally terrified of being without their phones. Digital dementia on the rise. notice this, the second paragraph. Actually, I'll just read the first paragraph. Sufferers are also reported to suffer from emotional underdevelopment, with children more at risk than adults because their brains are still growing. The situation appears to be worsening. This was in 2013. But from 2012 to 2013, the percentage of use per day from ages 10 to 19 was 7 hours. The time, rather, using smartphones of 10 to 19%, it leaped to 18.4%. So an increase of 7%. I don't know if I said that clearly or not, but anyway, nowadays it's probably like 50% of young people are spending 7 hours a day on their smartphones. That's the problem, because the last paragraph says, the research says that 14% of young men and women complain that their memory was poor. So what can we do about it? All right, have you ever been like without your GPS? Now, it's not so much a problem in Wichita, I guess maybe, but where I come from, I use GPS a lot. Like Sacramento area and all that stuff. Maybe you guys do too, I don't know. It's more relaxed here, I like it, Wichita. But, you know, being without a GPS, I feel like this panic, like, uh-oh, I don't know where I'm going. I've been here 15 times with a GPS, but this time I don't have my GPS. So we really depend upon our digital devices, and it's causing our brains to really atrophy. And so can we do anything about it? Here it says we can. Notice they did a study, 5 to 6 week period, 10 braining sessions on memory, reasoning, and speed of processing information, and the benefits lasted 5 years. Did you hear that? Just a small period of time, 5 to 6 weeks, 10 sessions within that 5 to 6 weeks, training on memory, speed of processing information, and the results lasted for 5 years. So by using it, we will retain our brains. So don't fear if you feel like you don't have a good memory. This will strengthen your memory. That we might have our Bibles always is the last reason. Remember the story of Joseph in the Bible? We are living in the time of information plenty. This is the information age. Okay, I have access to all the Spirit of Prophecy writings instantly. Here, I have Bible. I have Wikipedia. I can find out history. I've got, you know, archive.org. I can find the original history books that Uriah Smith quoted in Daniel and Revelation. You know, thoughts on Daniel and Revelation. I can get access all, you know, almost all of Ellen White's books in her library. Instantly on, you know, on the computer. I mean, we're in the information age. What are we doing with this time of plenty? Are we just splurging and just entertaining ourselves, or are we storing up for the future? What did Joseph do? He stored up grain against the future famine. And so there is a famine coming where we will not be able to have our Bibles as a general rule. And so we would be wise to remember the story of Joseph, and in this time of plenty, we have all these gadgets that save us time. You know, we've got all these appliances and everything. I, you know, just heard of a machine that mops your floor for you. Wow, that's pretty cool. We got all these things, okay? All these things. But the question is, what are we doing with the extra time that this frees up? Are we just entertaining ourselves, or are we using this to fortify our mind? So those are the 10 reasons why we should memorize, and then we'll be talking about the 10 top tips in the next session. So we'll give you is 10 or 15 minutes better? 10. Okay. 10-minute break. Please go outside. Do not stay inside. If I see you